But turn with me to Luke chapter 19, where over almost this year, we've been looking at the Bible's big story, and we are now walking with Jesus in the Gospels. And over the past few weeks in particular, we've been unpacking what is the kingdom of God. We saw Jesus with the king, walking with his authority. In Sally Lloyd-Jones' book, she describes it like this: Jesus was making the sad things come untrue. He was mending God's broken world. And we said a few weeks ago, if somebody was to say to you, what is the kingdom of God? We actually might find that quite hard to articulate. We might find that quite hard to explain to someone. And so in these weeks, we've been looking at what is the kingdom of God? How do you get into the kingdom of God? And here this morning, we're looking, who is the kingdom of God for? What, how, and who? So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, we said, is God's people in God's place, under God's rule, knowing God's blessing. And the question is, if Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom of God, is it worth it? Is it worth it, like those Tartan Army fans who decided, I have to go from Australia to Boston, it doesn't matter what it costs, it doesn't matter how much debt I'll go into, it doesn't matter how many days of school I'll miss, it doesn't matter what other events are on, I want to be there. Is the kingdom of God worth it? Well, says Jesus in the parables in Matthew 13, is that the kingdom of God, belonging to it, matters more than anything else in the world. It's of infinite value. And if you have Christ, you're in the kingdom of God. And if you have Christ, you have everything. And that for the Christian is a huge encouragement. When you sometimes find yourself comparing yourself to others or thinking about the passing pleasures of the world, to suddenly realize, in Christ, I have everything. But it's also a big challenge. But if you have the best that the world has to offer, and if you want to unpack that more, come to discover what happens with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 tonight. If you do not have Christ, and you have everything that the world has to offer, then you have nothing. It's all smoke and mirrors that will pass through your hands. And you'll end up like the businessman who said, I spent my whole life climbing the ladder to discover it was propped up against the wrong wall. But if you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, if you don't have Christ, there is a big challenge. And if that is what is the kingdom of God, how do you get into the kingdom of God? Well, says Jesus, to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to come like a child. Not in a sense of innocent, but in the way that Jesus describes, empty-handed, with no status, with nothing to offer. Mark chapter 10, verses we looked at last week, said, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. How do you get in? It's because of the gospel of grace. How do you get in? It is because it is the king who breaks down the barriers. How do you get in? It is the king who makes a way. What is the kingdom of God? How do you get into the kingdom of God? But the big question is this: who is the kingdom of God for? Who did Jesus come for? And we've come to some familiar verses in the story of Zacchaeus, although that's a presumption. I'm presuming that it's a familiar, so apologies for that. And when you look at that, one of the important things to understand about this story is that it has a bigger picture. The first thing that it does is that it has a bigger picture in this chapter and in this part of Luke, because it has a particular context. And if you want to understand what is happening in this story, turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Just flick a page in your Bible. In fact, you don't even have to. It's just at the other side. And here's the context of what's happening. Jesus is speaking in parables, and he says this in Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so that's the context. I am good enough to get into the kingdom of God, but they are not. I will make my own way, but they can't. And so that's the context. But Jesus is also in an incident here where a particular question has been asked. Luke at Luke 18, in verse 18. It says this, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get into the kingdom of God? How do I get to heaven? What difference will it make?'" And so there's a particular question, there's a particular context, but there's also a particular contrast. Look again at chapter 18, in verse 18. Look at what you see there. You see a story of another rich man, a rich young ruler. And so you deliberately have this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and leaves sad with another rich man in the opening verses of chapter 19. But it's not just that. You're in this unique series of events, and nearly all of these events in Luke chapter 18, 19 are unique to Luke. You won't read of Zacchaeus anywhere else, because Luke's got a particular series of events that are unfolding where it's got one big theme, and the big theme is this: who gets into the kingdom of God? Well, the big theme is this: the lost are found. And so that's the big picture of the story of Zacchaeus just in these chapters. But there's another bigger picture. How does it fit into the Gospel of Luke? How does it lock into Luke's big story? If I was to ask you what makes Luke's Gospel different from Matthew, Mark, and John, I wonder what you would say. Now, some of you will know this answer because I've told you it before. What is it that makes Luke different? What makes it stand out? I'm not going to ask you. It's a rhetorical one, because if no one knew, I would just be too upset and cry in a corner for the rest of the morning. What makes Luke different is that Luke is different from Mark and Matthew and John. Why is he different? He's not a Jew. He's an outsider. And there's a key verse to understanding the Gospel of Luke, because all four Gospels quote this from Isaiah. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 4, it says this, "And all four Gospels say this, 'As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways.'" And then Matthew, Mark, and John stop. They stop the quote. But Luke doesn't. Luke is the only one who continues with the quote with this one line. And this is what makes him different. Remember, he's not a Jew. He's an outsider. Listen to the line that he adds. That he doesn't add, but he includes. "And all flesh shall see the kingdom of God." The outsider will belong. The outcast will be found. The lost shall be found, and it's through grace. So you can see in the context of this chapter, but also the context of the whole Gospel of Luke, is that all flesh, all men and women shall see the salvation of God. And the big point that Luke is making, not just in this section, but in his whole gospel, is that there is no person that the gospel cannot reach. There is no boundary it cannot cross. And when you believe, you belong. When you believe, you belong. And so there's no room for imposter syndrome when it comes to Luke's gospel. And so you can see how this story of Zacchaeus isn't a standalone story that we dramatize for children, but it's locked into the chapter, it's locked into the big story of Luke, but it's also locked into the big story of the Bible. Remember what we said at the beginning of looking at the Bible's big story, is that the Bible is two things. It is God's revelation, God saying, "Here I am," and God's rescue. And Sally Lloyd-Jones beautifully sums it up when she says this: because Jesus was showing people what God's love was like, his wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And in Luke's gospel, everything is upside down. He's loving the unlovable, he's forgiving the unforgivable, and he is saving the unsavable. It's the big picture of Luke. And even as we begin to look at our verses a little bit closer in this morning, there is an activity about Jesus. Just look at the way that the opening verse starts. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. There's an urgency in the movement of Jesus. There's an urgency in what Jesus is doing that Luke wants to record. And there's an urgency, why? Because just as we've looked back to where we've come from so that we can understand where we are, you've actually now got to look forward to what's lying ahead. There's an urgency in the movement of Jesus because Jerusalem lies ahead. There's an urgency in the movement of Jesus and in Luke's gospel because the cross is just days away. There's an urgency and there's a movement, not just because Jesus is going to Jerusalem. There's an urgency and there's a movement because he will not go this way again. He will not be in Jericho again. He will not pass this way. And time is running out. Last chances, last opportunities. And into all this urgency, where Jesus has set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, appears a man with a name. And you're meant to understand and to see the contrast. Just flick back in the Bible to the rich young ruler. What's his name? You're not told, are you? But here this chief of tax collectors, just not an ordinary tax collector, the kind of worst of the worst, the very chief of them all, is actually the one who's given a name. And you begin to ask questions. What is it that caused him to seek Jesus out? Why is he so determined just to see who this Jesus is? Why in this passage is he willing to leave his dignity behind? He doesn't care what other people think. When did you last run? And I just don't mean to do with ability, but you know what it's like? Oh, I can't run. People might see me. Do you remember the joy that you had as a child? Who took the joy away from you just to run and to move and to be yourself? Do you remember that first moment where it began to occur to you, oh, people might be looking? And what Zacchaeus does, when did you last see a rich man run? And don't say Usain Bolt. When did you last see somebody wealthy and powerful do anything other than strut and walk? But here you see a rich man running. And it's not that you see a rich man running. You see a rich man climbing a tree to see someone else. What you see is a rich man who's not only running, who's not only climbing the tree, but he's not going to give up. He's not going to stop. He is utterly determined to see Jesus. He puts every Tartan army member to shame. And here are the barriers that Zacchaeus lived with. Some of the barriers that Zacchaeus lived with are barriers of his own making. No one wanted to be friends with him because of the job that he did. No one wanted to be friends with him because he made himself a friend of Romans who didn't like him either. No one wanted to be friends with Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus was the one who stole from them. What the Romans would do is they would get somebody to say, I want you to collect, say, £100 in tax. They didn't really care how they got the £100, and they didn't really care if you took 200, just as long as you got the 100. And so some of the barriers that he had were of his own making, but some of the barriers that he had were out with his control. It's not his fault that he was small. It's not his fault as it unfolds that so many of the barriers put in front of him. But what you discover about Zacchaeus is that something has got a hold of him. And his dignity, well, it doesn't matter. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care about the woes that barred the way. He doesn't care that people might laugh as he runs. He doesn't care as he climbs a tree. Something's got hold of him, and dignity doesn't matter, but that Jesus might be the answer to what's going on in here does. Men, I think, suffer from peer pressure more than women. Let me give you a ridiculous example. I've got a friend who's a woman, turned up to a wedding wearing the same identical outfit as someone else. She burst into tears, went home and changed. If I turn up to a wedding with the identical outfit as another man, I go, you're a dancer, I fit in. It's why we like football. We just wear the same tops. We just fit in. But something's got a hold of Zacchaeus, and he doesn't care what other people think of him. And he leaves his dignity at the door. And you're meant to see the contrast between the rich young ruler, and you're meant to see the contrast with Zacchaeus. But you're also meant to listen to what Jesus says. You're meant to listen to what Jesus says. Did you notice that Jesus goes from this urgency of movement, and he just stops? You know what it's like if you're walking behind somebody and you just go, yo. It's dramatic to a certain extent, although I hate it when people do it. Why do people do that when they come out of shops? They get to the doors, they walk out, and they go, stop. Just go where you're going. Don't stop. People do it. You know you do it. But here Jesus stops. You're meant to see that from urgent to important. And it's not just that he stops. He actually calls Zacchaeus by name. How does he know his name? And it's not that he stops, and it's not just that he calls him by name. He actually commands Zacchaeus, come down. I will be eating with you today. And it's urgent. It's hurry, come down. And all the dynamism of Zacchaeus running to see Jesus has been replaced with this urgency to come and to meet with him and to go and to open your door. And you can't help but think of what it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. No one wanted to come home to Zacchaeus. No one would want to go to his house unless they were going to get something. But here's the King of Kings who comes to the man with no friends and says, today, I'm coming to your house. Earlier on in the passage in chapter 18, Jesus says, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Here is a rich man. Is it really possible for him to enter the kingdom of God? Is the impossible really possible with God? And from that urgency of that moment, you see all kinds of reactions. The first is the reaction of Zacchaeus. What does Zacchaeus do when Jesus knocks at the door? He doesn't say, maybe tomorrow. He doesn't say, can I go home first, tidy everything up, and then once that's all done, you can come. I've got other things to do first, Jesus, and then once I've done that, we can sit down together. Can you come later in life? Once I've enjoyed whatever it is that you have to offer, when Jesus knocks at the door of Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus' response is what? It is immediate. But it's not only immediate, it is joyful. Is there a dignified way for a grown man to get out of a tree? Friends, like in every church throughout the world today, there will be some people who Jesus is knocking at the door of their life, but lest they lose their apparent dignity, they say no. And Jesus has been knocking at the door of your life for too long. And everything is about to change. You've got the response of Zacchaeus, but you've also got the response of the crowd. What do they do? And be sympathetic. How would you feel if the man who stole from you, Jesus says, that's my friend? But they grumble. They grumble about a man with a past. They grumble about a man with a present. They grumble about a man that they don't want to have a future. When Jesus loves those that have hurt you, what do you do? And here's a surprise. The disciples were with Jesus. What was one of his disciples? What was Matthew's job? Does anyone know? Why is he silent? But standing beside Jesus is a man like Zacchaeus. Standing beside Jesus is a man like Jesus. And you can ask the crowd, where is the love? You can ask the crowd, where is loving your neighbor as yourself? There's a grumbling at grace because the gospel is offensive. I want God to treat me with grace, but I want God to treat those who have hurt me as they deserve. And that in part is what makes the gospel so offensive, that I have to come like a child, that I have to come with empty hands. But here's the thing, it's not just that we come with empty hands. God says, come with your filthy hands. This is the spirit of Jonah in the crowd. God, why would you rescue the likes of them? This is looking at King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, who wanted to burn Daniel's friends alive. And God says, I love you. How would you feel if you're Daniel and God has got a plan and purpose for the man who just threw your friends into a fiery furnace? Don't tell me the gospel does not offend you. It does. Because we are all recovering Pharisees. Because we begin to think that we need to earn it. But when it comes to Zacchaeus, is it real? Is the change real? Is the conversion real? Andrew, can you click on? Thank you. Is it real? And we ask the same question in Daniel 4 tonight with Nebuchadnezzar. Is it real? Well, what you discover about Zacchaeus is that he has a newfound generosity that is both present and real. The love for money has been replaced for the love for others. A love for money has been replaced for a love for God. And his repentance is evidence because he seeks reconciliation. He tries to have a new way to live. And the lost are found. Is it genuine? Look at what Jesus declares over Zacchaeus. Look at chapter 19 and verse 9. Look at what he says. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. And you know, friends, quite often we only deal with half of that verse. What verse do we deal with? The first bit, Jesus saves the individual. But he also belongs. You're also a son of Abraham. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what the king declares, that all flesh shall see the salvation of God, that this outsider now belongs, that he is now a brother in Christ. The gospel challenges. But here we see the mission of the king. Do you remember what we said at the beginning this morning and what we said at the beginning of looking at the Bible's big story? What is the Bible's big story? It is revelation and it is rescue. Look at what the king says in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to save the shiny middle class. For the Son of Man came to save those who were better than others, even though they just fell short. The Son of Man came to save those who were self-righteous. The Son of Man came to save those who were regular in church and Bible reading and prayer. The Son of Man, it says none of those things. It says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What is the kingdom? How do you get in? Who's it for? Listen to what it says in Psalm 95 and verse 6. It says this, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Sally Lloyd-Jones says this, Jesus loved Zacchaeus when no one else did, not even Zacchaeus. He was Zacchaeus' friend, even when no one else was, because Jesus was showing people what God's love was like, his wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, and forever love. Here is Jesus the King, the best friend, the friend of the lost, the friend of the sinner. And believing leads to belonging. Belonging never leads to believing. The only way to belong is to believe that the Savior of the world is here. So let's sing of this friend. Let's sing of this love as we prepare to come to the table. My song is Love Unknown.